So my name's Ben, and I'm vicar of a church called St. Peter's in Brockley, which is not far from here at all. And it really is so lovely being with you tonight. I've heard so much about All Saints over the years. As a student, I used to go to Soul Survivor, and whenever they got to London, for some reason, the All Saints shout was always the loudest shout in the tent, 15,000 kids, and like All Saints, for some reason, was so loud. But it was brilliant, so it always meant that I'd always thought in my head, oh, I'd love to go to All Saints in Peckham, because those guys are up for it. So it really is a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me. I'm going to speak about Pentecost. Will it ruin the mic if I come down on the floor? Will it start feeding back? Is that right? Will it ruin the stand if I move the stand down on the floor? Okay, cool. Sorry. Oh, gosh, that's heavy, isn't it? That feels expensive. It's so heavy. That's better. Thank you. Lovely. So, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost for the nation of Israel was when everybody poured into Jerusalem to celebrate the fruits of the first harvest. It was always also when they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. But as Christians, it's when we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in Acts 2. I'm going to read about that in a second and talk on it. But before I do that, I just wanted to talk about my experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what happens in Acts 2. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And the first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was invited by a friend. I was a student at University College London, just near Euston, and a friend of mine in halls invited me to his church. And the way that he got me to his church was he said that they give free beer to students after the service. And I remember thinking at the time, these guys are suckers. Like, why are they giving out free beer? We all know why we're going. So anyway, I trundled along to this church, and my friend actually bailed on me on the way, which was rude. But the pull of beer, free beer, was so strong, I still went. And I arrived late, and the worship, the music had already started, and I came in through the back doors of the church. And as soon as I walked through the back doors of the church, I just started weeping uncontrollably. And I wasn't prone to crying at the time. In fact, I was pretty out of touch with my emotions, as you can imagine, for a young lad brought up in Britain. And it carried on for the entire service. I cried the whole way through the worship. I cried the whole way through the talk. I cried the whole way through the prayer. I even cried during the notices. Like, it was nothing to do with anything that was happening in the church building. I was just overcome with this sense of being filled with the love of God for the first time. And it was an incredible experience. And so I started to get more involved in this church. And at the time I played guitar, so I thought, well, maybe I could get involved in the worship band. And I went along to worship auditions. And the way they ran a worship auditions at the time was they got all the prospective musicians in and they just asked them to jam together, just to play together. It was a little bit like the worship leader was walking around pretending that he wasn't trying to work out whether anyone could actually play an instrument. But we were there and we were playing together. And I remember about probably a verse into the first song, someone was leading the worship, I was playing guitar in the back. About a verse in, I start crying again, and I'm like, this is embarrassing. Pull yourself together, Ben. You're supposed to be playing the guitar, not crying. Couldn't stop crying the whole way through the song. In the end, I put my guitar down and I just lay on the stage completely out of it and couldn't stop this feeling of being overwhelmed by the love of God. And then as it went on in the evening, the worship leader came up to me. And he bent down over me and he prophesied over me. And he said, this is what I feel like the Spirit's doing right now. I see this image of broken up ground. And I see this lava coming from a volcano. It's just pouring over this land. And as it pours over this broken land, it's filling in all the cracks on the land. And it's a little bit like the land is becoming solid again. And you can once again stand on a firm foundation. And out of context, out of an experience of God's Spirit like that, that probably would have sounded like a bit of a strange word. But at the time, it rang so true for what I was experiencing at the time as a student. As many of you know, when you go to university, you're all over, I was all over the place, all over the place. And all these cracks were starting to appear. And it was when I experienced the Holy Spirit for that first time that it felt like God was saying, I'm just going to lay a firm foundation here. And the foundation is me, and the foundation is my love for you, and the foundation is my presence in and through you. And so that was my first experience of the Holy Spirit. And I imagine when we talk about this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a number of reactions in the room. I know because I've talked to lots of people when I speak about the Holy Spirit, and people react in different ways. Some of us here tonight might never have had an experience like that before, might never have had any kind of spiritual experience. So the idea of having an experience like that seems pretty scary. It seems like it's unbelievable. It can't really happen to me today. And so therefore, we write it off as something that doesn't happen. It might be that you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. You're here visiting. You're just checking Christianity out. And the idea of God actually giving you his love or showing you in a physical, emotional way how much he loves you seems totally foreign. Because that's not been your experience of Christianity in the world. That's not been your experience in general. Well, one thing I'd just say to you, and I'm going to talk about it in a second, but I have done so many weekends away for something that many churches do, I know you do it here, called the Alpha Course, where loads of people who wouldn't consider themselves Christians come on this course. And there's always a moment where we take everyone away on a weekend away, and we talk about this passage, and we say, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the people of God for the first time. And then every time when we invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what only the Holy Spirit can do, so many people in the room, complete non-believers, people who wouldn't consider themselves Christians, are overcome by the presence of God and experience his love for them. And so therefore, I'm expectant tonight that that's going to happen to some of us. Some of us might be Christians, and we say, but I'm a Christian. Like, I have the Spirit living inside me. And that's true. When you become a Christian, you have that change in heart and mind about the person of Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, the reality, the truth of his resurrection. You experience the Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. But the thing about the biblical narrative is, and I'll explain this in a second, is you can go on being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can be greedy when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, when you read the Gospels and when you read the story of the early church and you see the incredible things they do in the power of the Spirit, I would say we need to be a whole lot greedier than we currently are, because it's impossible to do any of it without his power working in and through us. So if you feel like it's been a long time, you may have experienced the Spirit back in the day, and it's like, well, I had it then, do I need it again? Well, what I want to say tonight to us is that he can go on filling us. He can go on showing us his love so that we can do his works in the world, so that we can see the kingdom come, not only in us, but for other people. And then finally, there might be some of us here who feel like they're currently in the flow. It's a little bit like you feel like you're experiencing the Spirit. Jesus talks about it as being connected to the vine in the most intimate way, and you're constantly in the flow of the Holy Spirit. You're starting to see the kingdom stuff happen in and around you. You're having conversations where people are experiencing heaven on earth, experiencing the kingdom. The thing I want to say to you tonight is, let's ask God to fill you with even more. Let's be filled to overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we see more when we go out into the streets and back home, people on our street and in our workplace and everywhere we go, down the street, in the shops, and we see the Holy Spirit flowing in and through us. We'll get back to that in a second. So what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you have your Bible, and I'm aware most people have it on their phone, do you want to turn to Acts 2? This is the story of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the early believers. Now remember, what's happened previous to this moment in the history of the church is Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected from the dead. The disciples have been experiencing Jesus' teaching post-resurrection. They've started to make all these connections about what it means that Jesus died on the cross, what it means that he rose from the dead, how they can have eternal life in him. And then Jesus says to them, it's better that I go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. And this is the moment at which the Holy Spirit comes. So remember, Jesus said it's better that he goes so that this thing can happen. This is an incredibly important moment in the history of the church. It changes everything. So here it is, chapter 2 from verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, so everyone's gathered, remember, in Jerusalem, all the people of Israel. But the Christians, the people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Quite the experience. A massive shock, probably, for the Christians gathered in that upper room waiting for what Jesus had already promised. There's four things that happen here in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. First is they hear a sound. They hear a sound like the rushing of a wind. I'm going to talk more about wind in a second in relation to the Spirit. But they hear the sound of the rushing wind. Secondly, they see something. They see what seems to be like tongues of fire placed on each other's head as they're looking around. That probably, I think, causes them to exit the building very quickly because they probably think the building's on fire. So they pour out of the building into the streets, and there would have been loads of Jewish people gathered around for the festival of Pentecost to celebrate the first fruits. And as they go out, they do something. What do? They start to speak in tongues, and they proclaim the beauty of the gospel of the good news of Jesus to everybody who's gathered there. But also they feel something. When the Holy Spirit comes and they have the fire on their head, The word there is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that word filled in the Greek is like being completely like drenched in a tropical rainstorm. Like it's the same word as being drenched. It's like you're overcome with the sense of the presence of God. Just a little thing on tongues before we carry on. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's given to us so that we can worship God beyond the limits of human language. So, you know when you're really happy and all you can do is squeal, like incredibly happy, no words to express how happy you are. Well, I squeal, you might not squeal, I squeal, and you squeal. Or when you're really sad and all you can do is put your head in your hands and you just go, oh, and you just groan like that. Well, it's the same in our relationship with God. God wants to share all of our emotions. He wants to be in every single moment of our life. And so the gift of tongues is given to us so that we can express how we're feeling at any given moment in time. And so it transcends the limits of human language and gives us an ability to be able to praise him and worship him and pray to him and tell him how we're feeling. Even when we're feeling completely overwhelmed, there's no words that can express how overwhelmed we have been. In this context, the gift of tongues is given to the first believers so that they can proclaim the gospel to the people that are gathered there. So in lots of different languages. So they pour out of the place and they start talking about Jesus in the languages of the people gathered there for the Pentecost festival. I've actually been in a ministry time where I've been praying for someone, and somebody's praying for someone over here, and they're praying in tongues over the person over here, and the person being prayed for just stops the person praying and says, "How do you know Aramaic?" And the person says, "Well, I don't know Aramaic." And the person being prayed for says, "You're talking to me and explaining how much God loves me in Aramaic." And this person's just praying for the other person in tongues. And so it's an incredible gift that God gives us. And it's for the benefit of other people. But also, really, the gift of tongues is given for our own benefit. It's the gift of the Spirit in the Bible that's given for our own edification. It builds us up. It enables us to be able to express things that transcend the limits of human language. Anyway, that's tongues. So these people, they've poured out of the place, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. What we realize as we read on in the book of Acts is this isn't an isolated incident. So Acts is all about the story of the early church. This happens again and again and again. The believers of Jesus are filled to overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Happens to a guy named Saul. So in Acts 9, Saul, who later becomes Paul, which is really confusing. He is a Jew and he hates Christians. So he's decided the Christians are against everything that he ever believed in terms of Judaism. And so he makes it his mission to persecute Christians and to ultimately stone them because they're blasphemous. Well, Saul is on this journey to Damascus because he's heard that there's some Christians there and he wants to go and out them. And as he's on his way, he experiences the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he's rendered blind, and then he's led into the city. meeting, then there's this other guy called Ananias, and God tells Ananias that this has happened to Saul and that he's to go and pray for him. Can you imagine being Ananias? Like, you've heard about Saul, you've heard what he does to Christians, and Ananias feels like God's told him to go and pray for Paul to have sight again. That must be an incredible thing to be obedient to. Anyway, from chapter 9, this is what happens, verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled. Same word there as Acts 2. Filled, drenched, overcome like a tropical rainstorm with the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of God. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up. He was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, notice this. Notice the change. Saul persecuting, killing Christians to this in verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, straight away, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a remarkable turnaround. Why did it happen? It happened because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another incident in the book of Acts, Acts 10. This is where the Spirit's poured out on Gentiles. Gentiles, just non-believers, so essentially people who weren't Jewish. And Peter is giving this long sermon, and I think the Holy Spirit gets a bit fed up because it's too long, and the Holy Spirit just falls in the meeting straight away. And this is what happens, verse 34 of chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Israelites, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. So they received the Spirit just as we have. Anyway, so then they get baptized, they become Christians, they're part of the early church. This was not an isolated incident. And we, as a church, collectively here, we have 2,000 years of these sorts of stories. 2,000 years of people being filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So key question, what is it for? So why do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it's really not just about a feeling. If you could turn with me to Luke 4. This is what being filled with the Spirit is about. It's an expression of this happening in us, but also that we are to participate in bringing on the earth. This is Jesus' manifesto, his mission statement, if you like. So Luke 4, verse 16, he's just been baptized. The Spirit has come on him like a dove. And then he goes into the synagogue and he says this. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So this is Jesus, the first fully filled Spirit person. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Anointed just means that he has a purpose, which is what he's about to speak about, but not just a purpose and a plan. He has the power to see that purpose happen. That's what that word anointing means. We're all anointed for this same purpose, with the power of God to see it happen. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So this is both literal and figurative, and it's those things that imprison us in life. It's those things that we feel. It's almost like often it's thought patterns that we're imprisoned by that go round and round in our head. The Spirit of the Lord fills us and is on us to set us free from being imprisoned by those things. To proclaim good news to the poor. This is to the literal poor, but also the poor in spirit. It's those of us that don't feel worthy, those of us that don't feel enough. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the, sorry, I've just done that, freedom for prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind, again, literal and figurative, opening our eyes to who Jesus is, to how we need Jesus in our life. We need the Holy Spirit in our life to set the oppressed free. Those things that weigh us down, the burdens on us in life. We don't have to go far outside our house in the morning, do we, before we start to feel oppressed by things. We start to feel heavy. The Spirit of God comes to lift that from us. And then the summary really of all of this is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that year of the Lord's favor there is Jesus referring to a Jewish custom of the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee basically happened every 50 years. And on that year, all slaves were set free. All land was divided up equally again in the nation. Anyone who was imprisoned was set free. Anyone who owed any debt, the debt was completely cancelled. Can you imagine getting put in prison on the 49th year for life? How good you would feel once the 50th year came round. It was almost like everything was put back into order and right again in the nation of Israel. And it was an expression of the mercy of God. And Jesus says, "This is what I have come to do. The Spirit is on me for the purpose of making all things new, making everything right again." So that is what it is for. And we're to join in with that mission statement. We're to join in with the purposes of heaven and see it happens. But we need to be filled to overflowing with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this. We cannot be like Jesus unless we rely on the Spirit's power in us. So, what qualifies us to have the same experience of being filled as the early church, as Jesus, as the first Spirit-filled person in the Bible, human in the Bible? Let's have a look at Genesis 1. You can turn there. This is the creation narrative. So, lots of action in Genesis 1. It creates the heavens and the earth, the animals, the fish, the sea, all this kind of stuff. And then the narrative slows down so as to emphasize the importance of the pinnacle of the creative process. And the pinnacle of the creative process is the creation of us. So, it says here, God said, let us make mankind, from verse 26, chapter 1. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. Now, there is more written about this next verse than any other verse in the entire Bible. And the reason is it goes to the heart of who we are. It goes to the heart of our identity as being human. And it's a question that the whole of creation is asking. The whole world is asking it. They might not even know it, but they're constantly asking, who am I? What is my purpose? And this is the answer here from a Christian perspective. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, there's two words there that the writer of Genesis uses to describe us, humanity. Made in the image and likeness of God. Image and likeness. The two Hebrew words are tselem and demut. Now, the problem with those two words is they don't appear much in the Bible. Normally, when scholars look at the Bible and try and work out what words mean, they'll look at all the other places that they're used in the Old Testament or in the Scripture. And the problem with these two words is they're not used much. In fact, the only times they're used are to refer to idols of foreign religions, so statues of stone and wood that other religions would make. So what scholars do is they look at other ancient Near Eastern literature so as to work out what those two words mean. And when you do that, there's a very interesting thing that emerges as you start to read more about those two words. This is who we are. This is who we're created to be. What you find there is that pretty much exclusively it refers to the creation of other gods, of idols, of other religions. Now, what's interesting is ancient Near Eastern religions used to make these idols made of stone and of wood, and they used to go through this complex birthing process where they would birth this idol into being. They genuinely believed that this idol embodied the presence and the power of the god it represented. And then they used to pick these idols up and they would put them in different places in their own kingdom and kingdoms that they wanted to conquer. And it was symbolic, in fact, they literally believed it wasn't just symbolic, of the power and the presence of that god in every place, in and around. Now, here's what's happening, and it's so beautiful about the creation here in Genesis 1, is this is written as a polemic against all those ancient Near Eastern myths, so creation myths. And in the other myths, what you find is there's lots of fighting, the gods are at war with each other, there's tons of gods represented. This is a polemic. There's one God, and God creates out of love, and he creates the people, humanity, the pinnacle of his creation in his image and likeness. And whereas those other idols are mute and dumb, and it says in the Psalms that this is just fruitless, mute, and they can't even speak. They can't fulfill the purpose for which they were created. The beauty of the idols, the image and likeness of the true God himself, is that we are created to carry God's power and presence with us everywhere we go and to bring his kingdom wherever we are. Now, you'll know if you read on in Genesis that the problem with Adam and Eve is they didn't really know who they were, or they lost a kind of sense of who they were. And as a result, the fall happens a little bit later. And it sends humanity into this spiraling of lost identity, which really does kind of expresses a lot of the searching in the Old Testament. And then Jesus bursts onto the scene. And Jesus is the first fully spirit-filled person made in the image and likeness of God, who shows us what it means to be truly human, shows us our true identity on earth. And Jesus died on the cross so that we can be reunited with God, so that we can be close as hands and feet as we were originally created to be. He rose from the dead because we're not limited to this time and space continuum. We're now made for eternity. But he says, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can fill you, so that you can become who you're truly created to be, carriers of the power and of the presence of the living God. So what qualifies us to have this experience? Is anyone in here human? Anyone human here? Nice, brilliant. You qualify. How do we get it? We go to Jesus. Jesus fills us. Thank you. That was late there on the human thing, but thank you. We go to Jesus and he fills us. Jesus makes it possible for us to have the Spirit of God make his home in us, the way that we were always originally created to be. So how do we get, final question, how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Luke 11. This is Jesus teaching on prayer. And it's incredibly simple. I think we make this far too complicated. But Jesus gives them the believer's prayer there. And then a little analogy where he talks about God being like a father. Now remember, this would have been groundbreaking for his disciples at the time. They had this idea that God was God. God was untouchable. He was holy. He was distant. He was bigger than anything they'd ever experienced. But they didn't really have this concept of God being like a father, this intimate relationship. And so Jesus uses an analogy to try and explain that. And then he says this. So I say to you, this is from verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he gives a little illustration. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, which seems a bit harsh, but he's basically saying, though you have a life, you live a life that's turned in on itself, self-obsessed. Really, you only think about yourself, let's be honest. That's what sin means. It's a life turned in on itself, only really thinking about ourselves, and that gets us into trouble with other people. It creates distance with other people, but it also creates distance between us and God. That really is what sin is about. If you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What he doesn't say is the Spirit would be poured out on those who are who spiritually qualify, on those who are really good at praying, on those of us who read our Bible and know it really well, on those of us who have got it all together, on those of us day in, day out, do the kingdom work, on those of us who really know what it means to be. He doesn't say any of that. He says, what qualifies us for being filled with the Holy Spirit is an open heart to ask. Ask, seek, knock. How much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask? Now, there's this beautiful switch in the language about the Holy Spirit between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit was ruach, which sounds angry. And really, it meant wind. It's basically the uncontrollable power of God. You can't domesticate God the Spirit. It's like it blows where he wants to blow. It's very hard to kind of work out what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit seems to be poured out on particular people at particular times, in particular places, for particular purposes. But the Spirit didn't seem to reside on anyone, to stay with them. It's like they're there for a while and then lifted off. And then in the New Testament, there's a switch in the language. And the word for Spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, which means breath. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he defeated death and was resurrected, because he went so that he could send his Holy Spirit. The beauty of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that God can come as close as breathing, as near as breath. When we breathe in the power and the presence of God. He fills our very being. I've got three daughters, and anyone who has kids knows that giving birth to kids is a very complicated process. I obviously didn't do it myself. My wife is a hero. But our first daughter, she's seven now. When my wife gave birth to her, there were complications with her birth, and she ended up getting stuck. And so we got rushed into an operating theatre and had to have an emergency C-section so as to get Elia out, and they had to prize her out, and it was just very traumatic. And I'm sitting in there absolutely terrified, literally cowering in the corner watching all this happen. And I remember someone saying to me that when a baby comes out for the first time, it takes a few seconds for the baby to start crying and breathing. Like, there's a little bit of a delay, and then suddenly the baby starts crying. So when Elia, my firstborn, came out and was prized out of my wife, I was thinking in my head, I was like, it's going to be a few seconds, so just calm down, Ben. It's going to be all right. She'll cry on a bit. Like, she'll get... 1 minute in, I realized she wasn't breathing yet. 2 minutes in, still not breathing. This was going on 3 minutes, 5 minutes. At 6 minutes in, the doctors start rushing and nurses start rushing around in the operating theater. One of them even barged past me, pushed me out. I open this cupboard, starts bringing all these different things out of the cupboard. And they get to Elia. 7 minutes in, still no crying. 8 minutes in, still no crying. 9 minutes in, 10 minutes in after the birth of my firstborn, when she came out of my wife's womb, and they stick a tube down her throat and they intubate her, and suddenly she comes to life and starts crying. And I've never been so desperate for breath in my entire life. And here's the truth. The Holy Spirit is the same to us spiritually as breathing is to us physically. We cannot be the people we were called to be. We cannot be fully alive. We cannot do the stuff that God has called us to do unless we breathe deep of the Spirit of God. And I sometimes think that God is a little bit like me in that operating theater, not cowering in the corner and anxious. But I think God is desperate for us to rely more on his breath in our life. He's desperate for us to continually be filled to overflowing with his presence and his power, so that we can see heaven come in us and in the world around us. So that's enough talking. Why don't we have a little time to wait on the Holy Spirit? If you don't mind, let's all stand up. And why don't you shut your eyes, just so you're not distracted, just enables us to be able to focus. And if you don't mind, why don't you just put your hands out in front of you with your palms up, hands open. Brilliant. That's great. No magic in that whatsoever. That's just a physical way of saying, God, I'm open to you. Says so much more than having your arms crossed. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to get you in your head, in your heart, to pray that prayer that Jesus tells us to pray. To simply ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to add my prayers to yours, and we're just going to wait. We're just going to wait in silence for a bit. So in your head, in your heart, why don't you just ask for more of the Holy Spirit? If this is the first time you've ever done this, why don't you just ask for God to show his love to you? It really is that simple. Now I'm just going to add my prayers to yours. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and fill us now with more of you, more of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're just going to wait. Might find as you're waiting that your mind starts to wander. Don't beat yourself up about that. Just give it to Jesus, whatever it is that's filling your mind. Might be anxious thoughts, might be really menial thoughts, or it might be like feeling awkward or anything like that. Just give it to Jesus. Just hand it over to him. Imagine yourself just handing it to him. And we're going to keep waiting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Or some more of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Bless what you're doing. Remember, it's okay to cry in church. In the same way, it's okay to bleed in hospital. We always say it's okay to cry in church. It's just the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something that he wants to heal. Just increase now, Lord, more of your presence. Bless what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. Some of you might feel like there's a weight on your hands. Some people experience that when they experience the Spirit. Perfectly normal. Some people might just feel an overwhelming sense of needing to cry. That's absolutely fine. Just give it to Jesus. Allow him to come. Allow him to heal. I sense there's some people here are being anointed, that you've got particular gifts that God has given you, and you've been frustrated for a long time that you've not seen stuff happen. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is just saying, this is the moment. I'm going to give you the power to see the purpose come about. Bless what you're doing, Lord. Just increase what you're doing. Since there's some of us here who feel oppressed, we feel weighed down by many different things. I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to lift that from you. Just lift it now. Just lift it from them, Lord. Thank you that your burden is light, your yoke is easy. Bless what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. No need to rush away. Thank you, Jesus. So just keep waiting on the Spirit. No rush. I just want to speak to a few people. I always like to give an opportunity for anyone, if they want to give their life to Jesus. Might be that you've all given your life to Jesus, but there might be one person or a couple of people who haven't, who want to now. And that, well, you might have experienced the Spirit or God's love for you. The difference when you become a Christian is the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, takes permanent residence in you. Your home becomes the presence of the Spirit. Spirit makes his home in you. And if that's you, if that's what you want, if you want to do that, I'm just going to say a very simple prayer that you can echo in your heart and your mind. So just make this prayer your own. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to me, showing me your love. I'm sorry for all the ways that I've created distance between me and you, sometimes without even knowing it. I'm sorry for the ways that I've created distance between me and other people. I'm sorry that my life has been about me. I'm sorry for the hurt that I've caused you and others as a result. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you died in my place so that you could wipe the slate clean. That I can hand it to you now, and your promise is that you'll remember it no more. That you'll separate me from it as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I choose now to live my life for you, to put you at the center of my life, to put you first. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. But God, would you fill me now with more of your presence, more of your spirit? Sorry, just one more thing. Sometimes God gives what's called words of knowledge. It's a gift of the Spirit. And I feel like this might be wrong, but I feel like there might be someone here who's thinking of changing career, but it's not just into another job in the same field, but it's a totally different thing altogether, totally different discipline. And I feel the Holy Spirit just wanting to confirm that that's the right step tonight. If that's you, obviously test it, weigh it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you fill us to overflowing. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for being so open. The beauty of this sort of prayer, and I know you know this here, but is that this isn't limited to church time. This is something we can do all the time. Because the Spirit lives in us. And so really, it's not even about asking the Spirit to come, because the Spirit's already there. Sometimes we find that we drift away, and it's us just coming back again and again, reminding ourselves that the Spirit lives in us, but asking for more, to be filled to overflowing. So Ruth, Meg, thank you.